Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you all here this evening. I'm glad to see everyone here. With the rain out there, it's going to kind of keep everyone trapped inside the tabernacle, so you're stuck with me this evening. A couple people asked me before I got up here with my title slide up. They said, "Why are you talking about yourself tonight?" I just want to make it clear, I guess, off the front that it's not about me, obviously. It's about King David's hope and expectation. So I thought I'd just start that out. I promise that's my only touch of humor this evening. We've got actually a very serious topic tonight and something that we should be quite passionate about. I'm glad you are able to be in attendance this evening as we will take an interesting look into a simple yet intriguing point that the Bible brings forward. We are continually reminded of the interesting days we live in by the news and the media covering the international scene. The events of the world we have experienced over the past number of years can be worrisome, and they can also be quite exciting. Our topic this evening has a simple message, and I will strive to explain in further detail to you. The simple message is, that a great change is coming for this planet, Earth. Politically, economically, socially, environmentally, and in the day-to-day life of the human race. This great change will be led by Jesus Christ, and we will have an opportunity to be a part of this change, acting as Jesus Christ's servants. With this message as our goal to study this evening, we need to discuss a few principles that this lecture is based on. I got three of them here. Firstly, our Creator's message to the human race is defined by the Bible. Based on this compilation of writings, preserved through the ages, are the principles and facts that we will look into this evening. Secondly, the Bible is inspired and is a complete message. No further providence beyond the Bible is required to understand our Creator's message. And third, the message of the Bible is in harmony with itself. No contradiction exists within its writings. A singular message is presented for any interested to search it out. We will not spend any further time on these principles this evening, as they are a topic themselves. I hope and trust that you are willing and able to accept these principles with me as we move into the specific topic at hand. If any of these principles are not comfortable for you, I would encourage you to study the Bible, pray to our Creator for guidance, and discuss the topic with others. I know many people here this evening would be happy and willing to provide evidence of these principles being true. The title passage for this lecture is Psalms 72, verse 16. And that reads, "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountain. The fruit thereof shall be like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth." The theme of our gathering is plants, and we see in this passage the following phrases used: a handful of corn, the fruit thereof shall shake, and the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. What do these phrases mean? How do they relate to the message of this lecture? We will dig into this throughout our study, and we'll conclude the lecture by summarizing the meaning of this verse. We will start our study this evening by reviewing some of the promises made by our Creator to His people. These promises are the foundation for our topic this evening. The first people created were Adam and Eve, as we find in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Both Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating of the forbidden fruit and were punished with receiving a dying state. But God does not leave them without hope in their punishment. He shows his abundance of love by stating to them that a Savior, a child from their own lineage, would overcome this curse and will open a way for salvation through our Creator's mercy. We see in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, as the Lord God speaks and curses the serpent for his part in beguiling Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'll read that out for you. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As we study Scripture, we will see that the serpent is representative of sinful human nature. Due to the serpent's temptation, he left a legacy for his kind to be a symbol of sin and the temptation to sin. The Lord God speaks to him, personifying the battle Adam and Eve and their children would have against this sinful nature and against the natural tendency of sinful action. The serpent himself would no longer be elevated from the ground, but would go on his belly and will eat dust all his days. Verse 15 highlights the hope of the coming Savior, the woman's seed, which we know is Christ, and the fruits of the serpent would have enmity between them. There was to be a battle between these two seeds. Christ will be hindered by the serpent, by having his heel bruised, tempted of sin, with sin nature, and being crucified to death. But ultimately Christ did bruise the serpent's head, meaning that he would kill the sinful nature he originally contained by not allowing it to work within himself all the days of his mortal life, and being resurrected to immortality. We know that Christ completed this conquest during his life on the earth right up until his death at the hand of the Jewish and Roman leaders of the day. He was resurrected and was given immortal life, free from the hindrance of sinful nature. Next, we'll look on down Adam's family tree about 21 generations. Well, actually exactly 21 generations, where we find the man Abram, or later known as Abraham. God had a special purpose for Abraham and blessed him and his descendants in many ways. We will look at what God says to Abraham. The first quote we'll look at is Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from my father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Here is God's first promise to Abraham. This promise is where he tells him that he will make of him a great nation, and that in Abraham will all the families of the earth be blessed. We know that Abraham's children were those of the children of Israel. Let's analyze this promise. Were the Jews ever a great nation? Well, in a certain sense, yes, they were. For a brief time during the days of Solomon, Israel was a great nation. But this time did not continue long, as the kingdom soon started to break apart and was taken by foreign rulers. We know that other scripture speaks of future times when God's people and the kingdom established will dwarf the empire that Solomon had. We will speak of this shortly after we are finishing reviewing God's promises to Abraham. Can we say that in Abraham have all the families of the earth been blessed? For those of us that have studied God's word, it is known that through Abraham and his promise that there will come a time when all will recognize Abraham's son, Jesus, as the future leader of the world. But I would not say that today, that all the families of the world now understand that through Abraham they are blessed. This is yet to be truly fulfilled. We will speak on how this promise will be fulfilled shortly. Next, we'll look at Genesis 13, verse 14 through to 17. And that says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee." Abraham was in the land of Canaan after Lot had left him, and then God tells him that all the land that Abraham could see would be given to him and to his seed forever. We know that during the days of Solomon, Israel ruled a large kingdom. But this definitely did not last forever. This promise is obviously yet to be fulfilled. God then ensures Abraham that through Sarah, his wife, shall the seed of promise be, and not through the seed of his concubine. In Genesis 15, verses 4 through 6 reads, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness." We see here that Abraham's seed will be a massive number. Could you imagine counting the stars of heaven? The Jews are definitely a large group of people in the world. But we also know that in Galatians 3, verse 29, the Apostle Paul speaks who Abraham's seed fully encompasses. We'll read verses 26 to 29. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." We see here that any who are Christ's people are equated with Abraham's seed, and will also be able to partake of the promise made to him. So let us continue seeing what God has promised to Abraham. Well, next we'll look at Genesis 17, verses 19 through 21. And that says, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." We see here, as was promised previously shown in the promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, that Isaac is a child of promise, and Ishmael was not. Continuing on, God had asked Abraham to offer his only son, Isaac. Abraham went through the actions of preparing the sacrifice right up to lifting his hand to smite him, while knowing that God had specifically promised that through Isaac would the promises be fulfilled. We know that God stopped Abraham prior to slaying his son. God, in turn, rewarded Abraham's faith by stating the following. We'll read in Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18. that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." We see here that Abraham's seed will be as the stars of heaven, and will be as the sand of the seashore. We can also see that Israel will possess the gates of his enemies, and that through Abraham's seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. As we have spoken of previously, the multitude of Abraham's seed is not yet complete. Yet, as there are still people being added under the label as being a part of Christ, we are well aware Israel does not possess the land of their enemies, but in the current condition is quite the opposite. The land promised to Abraham is not completely in the possession of Israel currently. The West Bank is in a constant state of war over the ownership of it. Also, if you recall, in recent history, the nation Israel willingly released a piece of land to the Palestinians for their possession. This is quite the opposite of the promise made to Abraham. And we can see that this promise also has not yet been fulfilled. All of these promises to Abraham have yet to be ultimately fulfilled. There are other passages in the Bible that tells us this. We look at Micah 7, verses 18 through 20. And that says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, and he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." Here we see that during the days of Micah, that the promises to Abraham were yet to be fulfilled. This is after the days of Solomon, and the height of the nation of Israel, as their political influence developed, as a political influence in the developed world of the day. Micah lived during the years of Ahaz and Hezekiah, which was approximately 700 BC, which was well past the height of Israel's former kingdom. We also know that chapter 11 of Hebrews speaks of all those that were faithful, naming Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, Rahab the harlot, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets as among the faithful. The chapter is concluded noting that the promises have not been fulfilled, and we'll read verse 39 and 40. And that says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Here we see here that a better thing will be provided for those faithful of old, and for those of our generations deemed worthy by the judge to be changed into a perfect state at one time. We also see that these faithful of old definitely did not receive the promises made in their day, as we see in Hebrews 11, verse 13. And that says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." This afar off, as noted in this verse, is still in our future, as these faithful of old are waiting in the ground to be resurrected to be able to receive these promises. We can also see that there was a promise made to Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and also verses 18 and 19. This speaks to Moses about how he typifies the role of Jesus This speaks to Moses about how he typifies the role Jesus will play, which was in Moses' future. And I'll read out those verses here. Now verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. And also verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among the heathen, from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he speak in my name, I will require it of him. God tells Moses that he will raise up a prophet from within the nation, from among their brethren, similar to Moses. God tells Moses that this prophet, who we know as Christ, will speak God's words, and that whoever does not listen to his words will be held accountable. We know that the Jewish rulership of the day of Christ's time on earth were held accountable as their limited nation was taken from them in AD 70, when the Romans had finally decided to remove the Jews from their homeland. As in the time of the prophets when Israel was taken captive right up until 1948, Israel was not a nation of their own rulership. We will hear more on Israel's history in the next two evenings for the lectures from Brother Lynn and Brother Lenny. The message I want to make here is that due to their lack of consideration and humble search for God's teachings and search for their own Savior, they were condemned and punished. As spoken here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, it was required of Israel. God punished them as promised. But fortunately, there is a happy ending to the story. We will forge onward to see this ending. Next, I would like to bring out some of the promises God made to King David, who was Abraham's descendant. David was made king of Israel, as God had rejected King Saul and his lineage from holding the throne. David was known as a man after God's own heart, and in many ways typified Christ during his time on earth. Let's take a closer look at what communications David had with God. King David had succeeded in his conquest of establishing a nation of Israel further than what it had been prior to his appointment. Now David wanted to build a house for God to reside in, instead of a movable, portable, tented tabernacle. God's response, he gives to David some promises about David's immediate heir to the throne, and to David's ultimate heir to the throne. We'll first look at 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through to 16. And that says, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God tells David that his son will build an house for God, and that David's son will have a throne established forever, as he also concludes in verse 16, noting that his house and kingdom will be established forever, and that this throne also will be established forever. We know that Solomon did build the temple for God, but this temple had its glory removed through the captivities Israel and Judah received from other nations. This promise had an immediate partial fulfillment, but the ultimate fulfillment will see Jesus ruling the throne of David in his future kingdom. It also speaks of David's son being chastened with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. This is speaking of the weight Christ bore in his continual fight against the curse brought upon him from Adam's sin. We can compare this with Isaiah 53, verse 5, which speaks of Christ in that he was wounded and that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. David, even in his last days, recognized that this time was not in his era or in his son's era, but would be in the future, as he notes in 2 Samuel verses 23, or chapter 23, verses 3 to 5. And that says, "The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Verse 5 here tells us that even though David's house was not as the promise told, that he was confident in the fulfillment of the promise in the future, and that it would be an everlasting covenant. Next, we'll look at Psalms 89, verses 34 to 37, that our brother Jeremy read this evening. And those verses say, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." We see in this passage that David's seed will assume the throne forever, and that his throne will be established as the moon, and it will be known as a witness in heaven. This will not be something done in private, but will be as the sun and moon is known to the entire face of the earth. Jesus will fulfill this in the future. Next, we'll look at Luke 1, verses 31 to 33. And this slide here, even though you can't see it behind, it says, "Birth of the Son of the Highest." So we'll read that passage here, starting at verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Here we are told again that Jesus' kingdom will be the throne, will be over the house of Jacob, who is the child of promise through Abraham and through Isaac, and that his kingdom will not have an end. This kingdom will be for all of Abraham's seed. And as we have already noted, this will include all that are Christ's. We are told in many places in the Bible where Christ's kingdom will be fulfilled, that Christ's kingdom will be the fulfillment of these promises of old. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jesus will be the righteous branch. This branch will also be the rod, as described in Revelations, that will be the rod of iron that ruled the nations. We'll look at Revelations 2, verses 26 and 27. And that says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Also in Revelations 19, verses 15 and 16, that says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We also see that Christ teaches that the fathers of promise will receive the reward of eternal life along with the prophets. This is foretelling of the coming time that we have yet to see take place. We'll look at Luke 13, verses 28 and 29. And that says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets, and the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." We also see that Christ will lead the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, which will be shown through the construction of the tabernacle of David. This is shown in Acts 15, verses 14 to 17. And that says, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Daniel speaks of the resurrection of those responsible, which we know is in the future. Daniel 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Note that some people will be awakened to everlasting life, and some will be awakened to shame and contempt. The righteous of these will be seen as bright stars leading in Christ's kingdom. Isaiah 26, verse 19 says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Daniel 2, verse 44 speaks of Nebuchadnezzar's image and Daniel's interpretation of it. And that verse says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And we know this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's image and the different kingdoms of men. We are told in 1 Corinthians that Christ will put down all other nations that oppose him until Christ alone will rule the entire world. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 to 26. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath made all his enemies under his feet, The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And also in Zechariah 14, verse 9, we are told the following, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Christ speaks to the scribes and Pharisees and tells them, as we look in Matthew 12, verse 42, which says, "The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." In this passage we see that the kingly role of Solomon in the kingdom of Israel is secondary to Christ's throne. This is yet to be fulfilled in Christ's coming kingdom, to be headquartered in Mount Zion. And that says, Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies my footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of thy holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." And also we'll look at Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14. And that says, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." This passage in Hebrews tells us many things. It tells us that the Mosaic offerings would mean nothing without Christ's sacrifice. It tells us that through his sacrifice, all sins can be forgiven. It tells us that Christ is at God's right hand. It tells us that his enemies will be subdued. And it tells us that through his offering, his followers will be sanctified. We need to encourage one another to ensure that we will be counted as his followers, so we can add to his kingdom when it will occur here on this earth. We can see from these examples from the Bible that there are many, many passages that foretell of the coming kingdom when Christ will rule the entire world, and the promises made to David and the fathers of promise will be fulfilled. David's work and time were a preparation for the coming kingdom of Christ. God's word has come to pass in history, and we can be certain that this prophesied coming kingdom will also come about. If you recall, at the start of our time together here this evening, we were explaining the meaning of Psalms 72, verse 16. We will now summarize the results of our study to plainly explain the passage. This verse is speaking of a future time when there will not only be literal reproduction of produce on the earth, even in the tops of the mountains, but that the harvest of God's followers will also be highly productive. Just as a lush lawn is a massive group of individual grass plants, so will the followers of God be in his Son's coming kingdom. It will be a time of great harmony and unity within the individual humans desiring and wanting to closely follow their king's instructions and way of life. The inequities of today's political and economic systems will be done away with. There will be fairness and true justice throughout the world. These are ways of thinking that seem quite foreign to our current paradigms, in the democratic and corrupt ways we live in today. It is hard to imagine, but yet we know this time is coming. The future political world will be ruled from Zion, from the mountain. Let's look at Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. And that says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And this passage is also reiterated nearly word for word in Micah 4, verses 1 to 3, which we won't read because it's the same passage pretty much. We also know that the world will be purged of the pollution as symbolized in the writings of Revelation 22. We'll read verses 2 and 3. "In the midst of the street of it, and on the other side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." The world will be purified, and the nations will be healed. The curse will be no more, and Christ's kingdom will solely rule the earth. In conclusion, we see that the Bible prophesies about the coming changes in the world, politically, economically, socially, environmentally, and in day-to-day lifestyle. We need to prepare, as we are told that if we are Christ, then we will also partake of the great promises given to the fathers of old, and will be counted as Abraham's seed. Many people in this world are not aware of how plainly the Bible speaks about the coming changes. The presentation we have reviewed this evening touches on the coming changes, but I strongly encourage you to further study what the Bible has to say about the coming time and prepare yourselves so that each of you can be counted as Abraham's seed and have an opportunity to enjoy the wonderful time to come. Earlier this week, I was thinking how precious these days here are at the High Gathering. I was thinking that this could quite possibly be the last time we are able to come together here. This could be our last Thursday night here at High, ever. Tomorrow morning could be the last High run. This could be the last time we are able to see and visit each other here, as Jesus may return to the earth prior to the next gathering. We should not be sad about this, as we know the time to come in Christ's kingdom will be so pleasant that the pleasure it will bring his servants will dwarf any kind of unity and happiness that we can have at a gathering such as this. This can scare us, as I am sure that no one is certain of his, as no one can be certain of being counted worthy. We do know that if our hearts are right, and if our minds are right, and that we prepare ourselves, then we will be there to share this wonderful time with all of Christ's followers. Regardless of our progress to date, I strongly encourage you to act on preparing yourselves. Assist others also in this effort.